Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your precious written word, your Holy Spirit, and for all that you have done for us. We thank you for sending your Son, and Jesus, so willingly you took the place for us. We give you praise and honor and glory. Open our eyes and understanding that we would walk in the fullness of all of the benefits that you've given unto us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. We're going to look at a couple passages of scripture tonight. We're going to start in Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, starting in 23 through 27. And it says this. Jesus said to, well, let me just back up and give you the whole picture. We'll start in 14, read the whole thing. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately they saw him, and all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid." So he's having some sort of seizure here. "So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, and they could not." And he answered him and said, "Faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." So with that response, we know that Jesus expected them to be at a different place and to understand and to gather their faith around this thing and be able to cast this demon out, take their place with the situation. Verse 20, "Then they brought him," the boy, "to him," Jesus, "and when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and often he'd thrown himself into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on him and help us.'" Well, that was number one there. He's got a big question. Question marks and faith do not exist together. If you have questions, you need to get answers. All the answers are in the Word of God. There are answers, okay? So we need to seek God and find out what the answers to your questions are. Well, let me just keep reading here. Verse 24. No, we'll back up. "But if you can do anything," verse 22, "have compassion on us and help us." So there's the question. Can he do anything? "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe,'" he put the thing right back on him, "'all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' And Jesus saw the people come running together, and he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and to enter him no more.' And when the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can only come out through nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Now, there's a number of things that I want to say concerning this. Is the biggest issue is when the situation was brought before him, The Father was asking if you can, asking of Jesus, if you can. So what was the question? Can you? Right? Can you do anything? Are you able to do anything? Now, in the Old Testament, which is where we're looking at, Jesus was operating in the Old Testament. He hadn't paid his sacrifice, the price for our healing yet, right? So at that point, then this was a bigger question, if you can, because we see in the New Testament, he already has. He's already paid the price. He's already done everything he can. Is that right? So he willingly came. He willingly paid the price. It's not a matter of if he can. Is he able to do this? Because he already did it. But the question at that point was, if you can. Can God? Is he? Can Jesus? Can he do anything? Is he able to do anything? And, you know, if you have questions like that running through your mind, you need to deal with them. Whenever you have a question crop up in your mind concerning God's ability, God's favor, God's desire towards you, if all these questions are in your mind, then this is where you need to go. This is where truth is. This is where life is. This is where all the answers to every question that we have is. And if we're not getting the answers that we have, we need to just open our heart and say, Lord, what is it? Because his sheep hear his voice. If you're a child of God, you hear from God. And so many times people cloud their thought life with question after question after question after question, and they never take time to just get quiet before the Lord and hear what he has to say about the situation. I know I've been guilty of that, where I just have not taken the time to just get quiet. God, what about this? What about that? And never getting still, never getting quiet. I know with Pastor Gary, it used to bother me a lot, but a good portion of his time is with his mouth shut when he's in prayer. I thought, are you really praying? But he is. His heart, he's meditating, he's quiet, he's waiting on God, you know. And, you know, part of you know, if we have this picture of prayer is asking for stuff and coming up, raised up in the church that we were, that's pretty much what my prayer life, I thought it was asking for stuff. I don't know about you, but that's where my thinking was. But the majority of our prayer life should be worshiping him. That's prayer. Should be communing with him, just talking, sharing our heart, asking questions, opening our ear to what he has to say for us, to us. And it's not just questions, but just getting quiet. He's a good example to me. The hardest thing, I don't know about you, but the hardest thing for me in my life is sitting still and doing nothing. The minute I sit still, I start getting this list of what I got to do next. So I had a teacher in school once who said, you know what, if that's your issue, then bring a notepad and a pen to your quiet time. Get yourself organized because the devil will accommodate you. The minute you sit down to pray, just boom, 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 boom. So just take advantage of it. Write those things down, get it out of the way, and then focus on what God has to say. Amen. I don't know about you, but anyways, that's my issue. I sit down to get quiet, and then the thoughts come. And the distractions. I need to. I gotta. And then you start feeling the pressure of the time and the day and what's got to be done. That's the worst thing that we can do, is just get all cluttered up. The best thing we can do is just get quiet so we can hear from him. The issue at the very end of this, where he said, why couldn't we deal with this? He says this kind comes out only by what? Prayer and fasting. Well, what's the issue with prayer and fasting? Is it a works thing if I pray enough, if I fast enough? What does prayer and fasting do? Yeah, it clears the channel. So you hear clearly what God has to say. There's a good connection there. Amen? You're not all cluttered up with everything else. If they're not taking the time with God, if they're, that's the issue. It's not a works thing if I pray 4 hours a day. Because we get into that mentality that we've got to grunt this thing out, that we've got to pray enough, that we got to fast enough, that we got to be good enough, that we got to memorize enough scripture, that we're always into this works thing, that we're trying to obtain something from God and he's already given it to us. It belongs to us. We just receive it, but we're in this rut where we're trying to work it out, trying to get it. And it gets us off. We've got to come to a place where no, we just need to hear clear. Jesus heard clearly. He only did what the Father said to do. He only spoke what the Father told him to say. He had a clear connection with the Father, and that should be our desire, and our, it should be our drive, to hear from him clearly so that we can walk this thing out. It's not a hard deal. We make it harder than it should be. We complicate things. We turn it into works. We turn it into religion. And we just need to relax and get in the position of receiving from him, communing with him, hearing what he has to say, and moving in the direction of whatever he has to say, doing that. So, yeah, Jesus was kind of upset with them, wasn't he? He blatantly calls them a faithless. Not of, oh, ye of little faith. He just sets it out there and says, you're faithless. That's, how long shall I be with you? You're seeing this stuff every day. You're walking with me every day. You're communing with me every day. You're seeing the miracles every day, and yet you're not doing it. Wow. What's he expect of you and me? How many have seen a miracle in your life? You've seen God show up? Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, the first time or two, maybe we can skate on someone else's faith. You know what I'm saying? When you're a baby Christian, somebody else can hold your hand, walk you through it, right? You don't expect a little baby to, well, you just set them down and okay, run. You know, you take them by the hand and you walk them through it, just step by step. That's what's expected in the natural and in the spirit as well. Brother Hagin said that with his relatives, he could get them healed at the most twice. And then they were on their own. They saw God's hand move. They knew the hand and power of God. And then at that point, they needed to take responsibility and believe God. You see God come through and work a miracle in your life. It should just build you up in faith. It should undergird you. It should bring some strength to your life and some stability in your walk and understanding of how great your God is. And so every time we see God move, we should be just growing in faith and establishing what he has done. Amen? God is so good. And he's not like, you got to be good enough to get it. It's just, it's coming to find out who he is. When I first met my husband, I didn't know a whole lot about him. I saw him. I viewed him from the outside. I didn't know him. until we started communing, having fellowship, talking to one another. And then I started to know his heart, know his motivation, know his value system. And as I began to know that, then I could put trust and faith in who he was. It's the same exact thing with God. As I learn that, and the thing is, with people around us, sometimes they're not faithful. They're not trustworthy. My husband's very faithful. I can put confidence in him, so I can use him as a good example. Some people you wouldn't want to say, look at this, you know. But God is faithful. God is not a man that he can lie. God holds to truth. He sets himself up there. We can put our confidence in his character, in who he is, his integrity. And because of that, then, see, the whole thing is a relationship thing. And Jesus here put out this thing where the man is questioning in reality his integrity, his abilities, his integrity. Is he going to do this? Does he have a heart of compassion? If you can do anything, have compassion on us. I mean, the whole thing was, does he love us? Does he care? Can he do anything? Does he want to? I'm telling you this, God wants you whole. Spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't want any part of you lacking. He doesn't want any part of you hurting, confused. He wants you healed. He wants you whole. He wants you established in this life. He wants you at peace. He wants you experiencing joy. He doesn't want you questioning his integrity. He's already said who he is in his word. So if we go back to establishing everything we believe on who he is, our faith level is going to jump up because he can't lie. He is faithful. He is good. He is merciful. Amen. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of decisions other people make, I can't force anything on my husband. I can't force anything on my children. As much as I'd like to, I don't know if you've been there or not, but as much as you'd like the best for somebody, you can't make them. You can't make decisions for them. You can only present the truth to them. You can only live it before them as you know how to. And I don't know about you, but I've gone, according to the word, from glory to glory and grace to grace. Where I was 15 years ago isn't where I am today. Every day, every time I take opportunity and I'm growing in the grace of God, I'm coming up to a different place. I'm applying faith and I'm understanding him for who he is at a different place today than I did yesterday. And because of it, you're just stepping in and you're growing and your understanding is just being enhanced of who he is. So we ought to be coming up in faith. Amen? So God is faithful. He is good. He is everything he's ever declared himself to be, whether you've seen it or not. Amen. Amen. Because he can't lie. He cannot lie. He will not lie. He doesn't play favorites. And regardless of what's going on in life, we need to trust him and relax in who he is, in the promises of who he is, in his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy. Amen? But this man was trusting, or not trusting, in what was the question here? But if you can do anything. So there's two questions. Can he do anything? Can he do anything? Is God powerful? Is God able to? Now, see, this is an Old Testament question. And I didn't really see that before, not too long ago. Can he do anything? He has done something. So we have to kind of switch gears here a little bit. Because if you're asking, can you do anything, you're still in the question realm. We have to have that answered. Is he willing and is he able? Yes, he's able. He's well able. He can do it. Is he willing? Yes, he wills to. He desires to for all of us. But that has to absolutely, those questions have to be settled in our mind. But in the New Testament, we should be out of that question realm altogether. Because he did. He died. He was beaten. He was ripped. He was torn. He was shredded. He was bruised for you and for me. What he can do, he did do. He paid entirely with his life. Willingly came. So that we could participate and receive healing, that we could receive peace in our minds, wholeness in our soul, that we could be redeemed, bought back into fellowship, that our spirit would be born again, and we could come into relationship with our God. He has done everything. Yeah, but I'm hurting in my body. Yep, that's true. Sometimes we hurt in our body. Sometimes things aren't working the way that God designed them to. And that's when we take our place and say, no, mm-mm. Jesus paid the price already. This is complete in him. If he paid the price, then my body has to come in line with what he did. So body, I'm telling you right now, you're going to be whole. Be whole. It just starts speaking to your arm, knee, back, belly, whatever it is, you speak to your own body and you tell it to come into line. How are your allergies, Jackie? Hallelujah. That's been some great progress. I mean, I remember you a year ago or year and a half, whatever it was. You were panting all the time. Amen. So how do we do this? We just continue on. You got attacked again. What did you do? You had to stand against that thing again, right? That's how we fight the good fight of faith. The good fight is the truth that we've already won. Not in and of ourselves, because we're some faith giant. We start looking at ourselves, like, look at me, look at how much faith I got. Then we're looking at the wrong thing. Look at him. Look at the price he paid. Look at the goodness of God. Look at what's been provided for us. It's amazing how quickly we take the goodness of God and we're looking at us. And twist the whole thing around constantly. It's dependent on what he did. We just receive what he did. Amen? He's so good. He's so good. All the time. Yeah, he's never, never bad. Aren't you glad he doesn't have bad days? Didn't get out the wrong side of the bed. He's not grumpy. He's the same. He's constant every day, just the same. He's steady. He's not like you and I. But if we're conforming to his image and likeness, we have less of those days. We're coming up, right? We're walking in peace more and more of the time. We're casting the whole of our care on him. We're not going to be to the place where we're living stressed out and anxious and worried and angry and frustrated because we're feeling all this. Well, if we're feeling all this, we're doing something wrong. Okay, God, here you go. I'm giving it to you again. Okay, 5 minutes later, here you go. And if it's 20 times in a day, then that's what we do. Amen. And whenever things come back to you, whether it's pain in your body or stress in your mind, your emotions, whatever, if this doesn't belong to me, if it doesn't belong through the word, then we put it back. We give it back. Amen? Now, Jesus, you paid. You paid for my knee. I thank you for it, Lord. Yeah, but you're still limping. You know what? He paid the price. Wholeness in this body. Yeah, but it's been a month. Wholeness in this body. I don't care how long it takes. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time for our mind and our heart to line up with what the word says. But once you switch gears and you see it like he says, then you're walking it out. Amen? It takes sometimes a little bit of time because we've got this stuff going on in here. I don't know about you, but in my early days when I first found out about these truths, a lot of what I dealt with was my worth. I was receiving on whether or not I was good enough, if I read the word enough, if I confessed it enough. It's not built on that. Confession is getting yourself in line with what God says. It's getting your thoughts and your emotions in line with what the word says, so that you are saying the same thing as what the word says. That you're not contrary to the word. You're lining yourself up. That's the whole purpose of confessing the word. It's getting your thought life in control. If your thoughts are just all over the place, you need to harness them and pull them into line. Confession is one way to do that. You cannot. We've done that experiment over and over again. But you can't think and say something that are contrary. When you start speaking it out of your mouth, your thoughts have to line up with what you're saying. You can't be wandering over here. Let's do it again. I want you to say your ABCs out loud. We're going to start in just a second. I'll tell you when. And then I'm going to say now. And as you're saying your ABCs out your mouth, I want you to be thinking and counting 1, 2, 3s in your head. You just keep counting, okay? So we're gonna start saying ABCs, and then when I say, then we're going to start counting in our head while we're saying our ABCs. Am I doing that backwards? I am absolutely wrong. We're going to be thinking, counting 1, 2, 3, 4. You start counting right now. Start counting in your head. Are you counting? Everybody counting? All right. Now start speaking. A, B, C, D, E. Where are you at with your numbers? Did they stop? It's hard. You can't stay focused on the both at the same time. It comes into line. You follow. Yeah? We'll give you a special assignment, I guess. Well, bottom line is, if you begin to keep, you know, maybe it was just we did it too short, but if you stay on track, saying what God says, your thoughts can't be wandering every which way. It pulls them into line. So might have been you were concentrating too hard on the one and we didn't go long enough.
No, if I think about God, other stuff goes away.
Yeah, yeah. And that's the thing about confessing it, saying it out loud out of your mouth, is it helps bring it all into focus. It really does. So, anyways.
The opposite too. If you're thinking about God and his goodness and then start speaking negative, everything you're thinking stops.
It's true, yeah. Yeah, we need to put a guard on our thought life and our mouth so that life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So we can be speaking wonderful things. I've been, boy, you can turn it just like that. You can be speaking and saying and looking at the right thing, and then all of a sudden a thought will trigger, and you give in to that thought, and you start speaking that out, and I'm telling you, it's a downward spiral. You can get depressed and self-pity and angry just in a moment's time. And if you're prone to that, if you're prone to depression, if you're prone to negativity, then you're going to have to grab hold of those thoughts, or they're going to run you. They're going to control your life. They're going to bring you down. And it's a tough battle, some people more so than others. If you've given into it time and time again, it's tougher. But just like anything else, you start exercising, you can make some headway. I haven't been on yeah, eventually start. Yeah, it makes a change. I know that I had not, we'll give you 1 second. I just want to finish this thought. I got on the treadmill this morning. I haven't been on there in over a month. It is not the thrill of my life. I really do not like it. I'm doing it just because I have to. So, you know, I watch the timer, 1 minute, 2 minute, three, 2.5. All right, I'm 1/16th of the way there. And I just do these number games in my mind to see how far I am and progressing. But the thoughts, it's just disciplining yourself. I push myself and I keep going. And you can push yourself. Nope, I'm not going to eat that. Nope, I'm not going to say that. Nope, I'm not going there in my thought life. It's just a matter of pulling your thoughts in line with what you know to do. And if we want to see progress in any area of our life, then we need to discipline our thoughts, our heart, our emotions, or we're going to fall. It's just all there is to it.
One of the things that some people think that is not accurate or true is that that they can't help what they think, that somehow thoughts just come from somewhere and it's not in their control. They're just trying to live their life and their head fills up with thoughts. Not true. We have complete control over what we think and what we stop thinking. And yet we've been taught this idea that, well, you can't really help it, what you think about. A lot of people say, well, I can't help it. I'm a worrier. I can't help it. This is the way I am. Not true. You have got power to change your thinking as much as you've got power to change what you say or not. You can challenge your own thoughts. You can stop your own thoughts. You can divert them. But if you think that you cannot control your own thoughts, you'll feel like a helpless victim of your own mind. Like, oh, great, I'm trapped in this body with a flesh that seems to want to do whatever it wants to do, but I've got no control over my mind either. What a helpless person I am. I can't help what I think. I can't help. My flesh has given me a problem. I can't wait to get to heaven. This kind of sucks being here. The issue is that not true. Once you learn how to control your thoughts as much as you learn how to control your flesh. Now, this last week we talked about how do we control our flesh. We talked about life support is that the Bible says in James, you control your tongue. If you control your tongue, James says you can control your body. But when they're talking about tongue, they're not talking about just this particular muscle. It means what you're saying. And you're not just going to be saying things that you're not thinking. Our brain is so fast that you say, well, I can't help what I just keep talking and I can't help it. I'm not thinking anything. My words just keep coming out. Not true. Basically, we sort through what our thinking is based on 2 Corinthians 10:5. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The Bible tells us that we have a responsibility to control our thinking. Because if we don't, we won't control our speaking. If we don't control our speaking, we won't control our flesh. And then we'll be committing to habits and other kind of addictions and things that will be feel pretty out of control. But you walk that back all the way to the point and you say, where did it start? It started the day that I decided not to take captive every thought, not to control my thought life. So that's where the beginning of it is. So people that think that they can't control their thoughts, they give up. Well, what's the use? You know, I feel like I'm powerless and I've lost it anyway. And they won't try because they think they can't. Well, I learned how to practice controlling my thoughts, practice challenging them. And as I did, I got better at it. When I first started out, I felt like thoughts would just come flying through my head and all sorts of different things. I learned how to shut them off and do it again and again until I got good at it, until I can control my thinking as much as I can control my flesh and my words. So maybe if you've not done that before, you might feel like, I'm not sure I can do it. You have to start and then practice it, and after a while, it becomes just the habit that you do. And you learn how to say, oh, what am I thinking about that for? I'm not going to think about that anymore. That is just wrong. And then you just move it in another direction. You learn how to do it so quickly that you go, oh, wow, what am I doing? Change channels now, or shut that off, or that's doubt and unbelief, or whatever. But unless you start in on it and practice it and do it every day, after a while you go, wow, this is easier than I thought. Controlling my thoughts is easier than I thought. I thought that I was a victim of my thinking, but now I see I'm in control of it. Yeah, so anyway, and a lot of the world will try to tell you, you can't help what you think. They'll say things like this, you can't help how you feel. Well, a feeling is a pattern of thoughts about a gain or a loss with a physiological response. It's not true that you can't help how you feel. If you buy into that, then you'll also buy into you can't help how you think. Because a feeling is thought patterns with a physiological response. So don't buy into the world's ideas that you can't help how you feel. Yes, you can change your feelings as easily as you can change your thoughts. So then you realize, I'm in control. I'm in charge of my life. This might work out pretty well.
Amen. Amen. So in verse 23, he said, if you can believe, let's back up, verse 22, where the man is asking or questioning Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So he's questioning Jesus' integrity there. He's questioning his motives. He's questioning his love for him. And we just have to settle those things and know that is the basis of our faith, is the integrity of who Jesus said he is. So meditate on the Word of God. Any area that you have a question in, then you go back and you study that area of Scripture out and you meditate on it. That means you chew on it. You think about it. You go over it and over it and over it until you have it settled in your heart. Too many times people jump in, well, this is an emergency. We need to pray. And I have been so guilty of this because I absolutely believe in prayer and I want to see everyone helped. But really, reality is, if somebody isn't there, they need to get there in faith. The only way to get to a place of faith is to meditate on the Word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That is where our faith comes from. I can inspire you with a testimony. You can inspire me with your testimony. But faith comes not built on your testimony. Faith comes by the word of God. That's the only place it comes from. Because that's what we build on. Amen? So we need to meditate on scriptures about who he is and what he's done and what he said and what the promises are, so that we know what is ours and what belongs to us, what he desires for us, that we're not swayed back and forth. Well, is this the will of God or not? Well, I'll guarantee you that it's 100% the will of God that you be whole in your body. That is his desire for absolutely every one of us. That is why Jesus came. One of the reasons. The reason overall is to redeem us from what was lost in the fall, which includes healing for our body, peace for our mind and our soul, and redemption for our spirit, that we're bought back, put in the position that was originally intended to, so that we could commune with God, right like they did in the garden. Come right into the presence of God. Nothing hindering us. Nothing holding us back. And then as we commune with him and answers come, we walk in the fullness of all he's done for us. And we're a light to the world. But mostly, he's really interested. Yeah, you know, sometimes we get it backwards and we think, well, we got to work for God. And we got to testify and we got to go witness and we got to do this and we got to find out what God has for our ministry and do this and that. The ultimate thing he's after for you is you and him. Intimacy with him. Everything else comes out of that intimacy with him. If we don't have that relationship with him, we're not going to be much effect out here. Some effect, but the greater the connection is this way, there's a flow of life, the vine and the branches, there's a flow from him to us so that we're producing fruit, that we're shedding light, that we are who, that love flow, the life flow, there's constant flow from him to us so that as we reach out, there's something there. But ultimately, what he wants, you and him. And there's growth and development and light. Everything comes from that. And then from there, we spring out and do whatever it is that he has for us to do. And he does have stuff for us to do. Yeah?
Do anything.
Uh-huh.
And he previously just seen the disciples they weren't able to do it because of their lack of faith, and Christ is chastising. Actually, he's talking to the disciples there, correct?
Right.
Because of their lack of faith.
Right.
So he's actually saying, well, he's believing the disciples because they can't. So then he's asking Christ, if you can do anything.
Right.
Or can you do anything?
Yeah. So that's...
So you put it on somebody who has a lack of faith instead of on Christ. That's that connection I'm catching here.
Right. And how many people are looking at Jesus by the way the church has been represented throughout history?
Right.
I don't want anything to do with the church because... Right?
Right.
And it's pretty sad, but it's true that... If we're caring and we're a reflection, we're a light, or not. And sad to say, we're not with many of them.
I just have a question here, kind of piggybacking off of what Todd said.
Hi.
It says this can only come out only by prayer. Is that associated with old unbelieving generation, that maybe they're prayer life? Because first of all, it says... They couldn't get it out, and he says, oh, unbelieving generation. And later on, he says, why couldn't we do? He says, this can only come out by prayer. Is there an association there?
Was
lack,
it
lack of faith because of
absolutely
their lack of prayer life?
Absolutely. Our prayer life isn't just asking for stuff. What is it? It's right. It's a connection. It's relationship. It's communion with Him, so that as we receive from Him, we have something to give. Jesus only said what the Father showed him and told him. How did he get that information? Several places you see he was up early in the day. He went up into the mountain. He set himself aside. Those are wonderful times when that happens. But we can commune with God throughout the day. Because if we're just looking at this big chunk of time, I've got 3 hours here, yay, God. But how many times do we have chunks of time like that? For most of us, it's few and far between. We really have to work to make those times happen. But throughout our day, like Brother Lawrence, the way he lived, he said, Lord, I don't want to go 10 minutes without recognizing you. I don't want to go 5 minutes. I don't want to go 3 minutes. I don't want to go 1 minute. I don't want a second to go by where I'm not aware of you. And he worked his life into the place that he was constantly aware of the presence of God. He was constantly communing with God, looking at the beauty outside and communicating that, you know, asking and just walking with him throughout the day. When you have a connection like that, oh my gosh, can you imagine if the whole body of Christ walked in communion with God like that? We'd be hearing so quick and so sharp, so aware of the presence and the power of God that we would just permeate the whole atmosphere with God Almighty. And they failed on the part that the communion, there was something lacking there. It's not like a matter of if I pray enough, if I fast enough, this will happen. If I'm hearing from God, if I'm aware of God, there's a flow that comes with that.
Notice two things. Notice the first thing, Jesus did not pray. He said, this comes only by praying. Notice when they brought the boy to him, he did not pray. Why? Because he lived a lifestyle of prayer. So when he encountered this, he didn't have to stop and pray. They weren't living a lifestyle of connection. So they were just riding on what they thought were past successes. They weren't in constant communion, because Jesus shows up, does it without praying, and then tells them, this only comes out by prayer. Don't worry about the word fasting, because in most manuscripts, the word fasting technically isn't there. That was added in some later manuscripts. Somebody thought they would be helping by adding the word fasting. The ancient manuscripts say this comes out by prayer or the communication with God, because people get off into you have to fast before you can pray for healing or cast a demon out. Not true. Most of the manuscripts don't even have that word fasting. It does help you to become sensitive to the spiritual things if you do. So the first thing is notice that Jesus didn't pray, because he lived a lifestyle of just back and forth with God. And if you can ever develop your life to get to that point, you wouldn't be stopping to praying or setting prayer time either. You would just be flowing with it till it's part of your communication. The second thing I want you to notice is that when he said, if you can do anything, that was correct. That's what he asked. Jesus said this, I'll paraphrase it, what do you mean, me? What do you mean, can I do anything? Jesus put it right back on him. This is possible to him who believes. Anybody? Jesus bounced it back to him and said, what are you talking about me for? He bounced it back. His response was, what are you saying, me? That's not what he meant was, hey, wait a second here. You're the dad. This will work for you if you believe.
To work for anyone.
Anybody. So Jesus wasn't saying, yeah, I'm the Son of God and I'm here now and we got it covered. He didn't. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean me? You're trying to put everything on me when you've got this, that you could do this. Put it right back on him. Not that Jesus couldn't do it, but he, boy, what a greater revelation when he said, wow, you're trying to make this all about me. That's why the church that we grew up in, we just felt like we couldn't do anything. You had to go to God for everything. We didn't speak things out. We didn't challenge things. We didn't put things down. We just, well, we're not God. We're not God. Yeah, we know you're not God. Yeah, we're not God. And we would just walk into a shadow corner trying to throw prayers up and see which ones God liked and see if any of them happened. When and of course they could do that in the Old Testament because in Genesis chapter 1, God said man shall rule over all the world. They didn't have to wait till after the cross to do it. Their authority was available if they would step into it. They had let so many things slip. Notice that he hadn't gone to the cross yet when he's telling them, you can do it, Dad. These guys can do it. He hadn't had the stripes on his back yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. They were still operating on God's earlier words and promises that was valid when he said, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you, and you have authority based in Genesis. Just because they were confused about it and had let it slip, they were still functioning under the Mosaic law, but the authority was granted prior to the Mosaic law to function and operate. And even though they submitted to sin, they could reestablish their position. They had lost their sense of righteousness and power, having submitted to sin. But what the words that God spoke hadn't gone out of existence. And they could rehook up back with it, like Jesus sent the 70 out. They come back, wow, the demons obey us. He hadn't been to the cross yet. And he said, hey, guys, don't brag on that. You know, your name's written in the book of heaven. That's way better than anything that you can do down here or deal with a demon. They're nothing anyway. So Jesus was trying to prepare them and get them ready and functional by putting it back on them and saying, you guys need to be doing this. In a lot of churches, oh, I'm not God, you're not God, we'll just stay out of the way. And what happens in those churches? Nothing happens. Because everybody waits and stays out of the way, when Jesus clearly said, what are you addressing me about this deal for? You ought to be doing this. And they turned around without praying and just did it and then told the other ones, you guys aren't prayed up. That was their problem. You just kind of let it slide. You believed in God, but after a while you're just kind of wandering around on your own. Like let me share one more thing. I remember I said this to God. I've shared this before. It happened this last summer when I was on the lawnmower. I was outside doing yard work all day, listening to Keith Moore, mowing the lawn, doing lots of stuff. Got to about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I had this little mini panic. God, I haven't prayed all afternoon. And the Holy Spirit interjected and said, you prayed all afternoon. But I didn't fold my hands, bow my knees, close my eyes. All afternoon, it was a God afternoon. The whole afternoon was spent with God. And I had switched over to my religious thinking. Oh, I haven't prayed all afternoon. And when the Holy Spirit said, you prayed all afternoon, I instantly knew what he meant. I was God conscious, taking in teaching, appreciating everything's going on. I just lived in the middle of God all afternoon, and yet I didn't do a formal prayer. That's what I was saying. I was getting back to my religion stuff. Well, that doesn't count because you didn't close your eyes or bow your head or fold your hands or, you know, that. What a great lesson that was, that living in that interaction and communication and God consciousness. Can you imagine dating someone and then coming home and telling your roommate, I managed to spend a whole hour talking to her. I couldn't believe it. I went out on a date. I managed to get a whole hour. Wow. And as somebody you might thinking you're going to be living with, and you're thinking, yeah, I made it a whole hour. You're going, I think you're supposed to be able to communicate all the time back and forth at multiple levels. You don't brag about, yeah, I put in a good 30 minutes of conversation with her. That ought to be pretty good. Yeah, I got that much in. Whew. Boy, I was so glad when that 30 minutes was done, though. Whew. Now maybe tomorrow I'll spend another 30 minutes with her. We don't think in terms like that. We develop our relationships and learn each other and then flow back and forth. That's the point of being with God. We've created, even in the charismatic, spirit-filled churches, religious thinking about prayer. And we've thrown fasting in and all sorts of other stuff that really went down a rabbit path that was away from the simple communication and function. Without ceasing technically means never give up on prayer. I know pray without ceasing, we thought, well, how can you pray without ceasing? You have other stuff to do. Pray when you're going to the bathroom, taking a shower, watching TV, why? No, pray without ceasing means never let your prayers cease, never let them stop, never give up on it is what technically it means. Never ever hit a point where you just give up on it. So, yeah.
Okay. Well, I know we need to come to a close. I just wanted to, like he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can. If you can. If you can believe, all things are possible. All things. All things. I like all-inclusive promises. Yeah, I mean, that's what God desires, is for us to walk in the fullness of his provision for us. And then one more thing, immediately on the heels of that, the Father gets revelation. He says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, the thing is we need to recognize if we're at a place of unbelief, if there's issues where there's questions in our mind, then we just need to take time with God. Be real with God. Say, okay, I see it, I believe it, but there's something here, Lord. Open my eyes, open my understanding. Help me to overcome this unbelief. Because you know, when you believe, you know it. Bless God. God, you're so good. I believe your word. I believe the truth of it. You're not, is God gonna, there's no question marks running around in your mind. You are settled. You are stable in the things. And, you know, it seems as though in the charismatic church, well, I'm a faith man. I'm a faith woman. And we just kind of, you know, and the reality is sometimes you need to undergird yourself. There might have been an attack in an area, and you've had victory and healing and victory and finances, victory and in whatever area that you've seen it, you've just tasted of the goodness of God, you know it is truth, and then you get hit with something. And there's something somebody else is dealing with over here, and you're looking at that and questions start arising. Well, what do you do with that? Whenever questions start arising, you stop and you meditate on the Word of God and who He's declared Himself to be. You gird yourself up, because you can be at a high place in faith and then things hit. And unless you're maintaining yourself in the Word, it's going to pull out of you. So, I mean, it's something that we need to gird ourselves up in. The Word of God is truth and it's life. The Word is life. So we need to value it, treasure it, grab it, and run with it, because it does not change. God is faithful. And we got to close. So, Father, we just thank You for this time and just pray that You would be magnified in a great way through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.